Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As we continue to worship, we want to magnify the name of Jesus. And it's his, the Bible says there's no other name in the universe by which people can be saved. And we're not saved by good works. We're saved through the faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by faith alone through his grace. And so, his name is above all. His name is above anybody who's in Washington, D.C. His name is above any ruler in this world. He's above any man-made accomplishment that you and I could ever think of. And I was just thinking, you know, I've lived a lot of years now, fortunately, and I can still remember the first man on the moon, right? Mm-hmm. And you say, wow, we had back then we had the technology to do that, and now the technology is even better. Well, listen, the fact of the matter is that man isn't his own God. If God didn't endow people with these gifts, nothing would ever happen. The problem is we never give credit to him. Amen? He's above all.
Ready? All right, let's see.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things. above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, lay behind the stone, you live to die, reject. Took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began, above all kingdoms, above all above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. And thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me.
Bible says that God loved us so much, he sent his one and only son to die for us, for our sin, pay the penalty for our sin once and for all, so that whoever should believe on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's incredible. He so loved the world that he sent his only son. I often tell people, if you were the only one here on earth, that God still would have sent his son to die for you. That's how much he loves you. As we continue to worship, I'm going to ask that you sing this next song prayerfully. We need the Holy Spirit today to open the eyes of our hearts so that we will hear what God has to say to us through his word and apply it to our lives. More than ever, I believe the church in this day and age needs to be obedient to God. Not a, how can I say, a big brother type of obedience, but an obedience that comes from knowing how much God loves us. And so we need to love him back in obedience. So ask him to open the eyes of our hearts today.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
To see
you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. See you.
Amen. Good singing. You may be seated. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, technical people. Thanks, Joey, for getting our Facebook straightened out. He beeped. Okay. For our responsive reading today, it's only two verses, but I picked these very intentionally because it has to do with what we're going to talk about. Excuse me one second. Every once in a while, when I wear this, I feel like I got a blue beard, and you know, it's a, just call me Blue Beard. Are you ready?
Not yet.
Okay. This psalm is written simply for one reason, for God's grace. His grace. His grace is his unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We deserve We deserve hell. We deserve damnation. But through his grace, he gives us Jesus, who paid the price for our sin. And so when we trust in him, the Puritan theologians used to say the great transaction happens in heaven. And here's the great transaction. The moment that we realize we're rebels against God, we're sinners. That's what being a sinner is. And we by faith, confess our sin and repent of it and come place our trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ by faith alone, then Jesus takes our sin away, puts it to his account because he paid for it on the cross, and gives to us his righteousness. It's incredible. This is the transaction that happens in heaven. And we have to be assured through the word that we're forgiven of our sins, but sometimes we don't know enough to forgive ourselves. Isn't that true? If we learn to forgive ourselves because God has forgiven us already, then that'll take a lot of false guilt and a lot of pressure off of us. So would you read these two verses with me, please? Here we go. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Isn't that great? I mean, we are blessed far more than we ever deserve, and that's grace. To know that, you know, listen, everybody's got a past. Everybody's got a past. And when you come to Christ, guess what? You don't turn into a perfect saint, right? You still struggle with sin. We all do, right? But he gives us the mechanism of direct confession so we can confess our sin, repent of it, acknowledging that we hurt God in the process by our rebellion. And then the promise of the scripture is that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an incredible promise. The psalmist in another psalm says that he cast our sin into the sea, into the deepest part, never to be recovered again. So why do we keep bringing them up? Right? So keep in mind the incredible grace of God today. As we go to prayer, I feel led to pray for Cy, if we can do that, and for those who are under the weather. And we need to pray. We need to continue to pray for churches in our country. I had a meeting yesterday up in Toms River with a couple of pastors. And these are churches. There's still a lot of churches that are closed. They shouldn't be. But these are pastors from churches that are open. And they're only recovering back about 20% of their people. And that's not good. That really isn't good. It's really a violation of scripture because Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembly. The writer of Hebrews was talking to believers, to Christ followers. So let's go to prayer and especially raise up Cy Moffitt today. Father, as I went to visit Cy yesterday, this is a man I've known for well over 30 years. He's been an encouragement to many. He loves you. He loves the Lord Jesus, and you can see Jesus, Father, in his life. Father, here's a man who served you in church, served his country in World War II, a man who has who's been beyond reproach. And Father, he had a serious fall. And because of complications with bleeding and medications and all, Father, it's tough for him even to get out of bed, even for the last couple of months, even before the fall. But, Father, we pray that you touch him. We pray that you stop any internal bleeding that's going on. We pray, Father, that you strengthen him. We love him, Father, and we want to just leave him in your hands. And, Father, we pray for Nancy. This dear lady is a great caregiver. And Father, they've been married a long time. I pray that you bring peace and comfort to her heart It's not easy to see a loved one, Father, suffer. It's not easy, Father, to know that their days may be ending in the near future. So, Father, encourage Nancy in her spirit. Help us to encourage both of them to drop by or call and say hello. Father, we pray for Joan. Joan Hamilton's not feeling well today. She's got some pain in her back, Father. We pray it's nothing serious. So we pray for her and for Gloria, for the water retention in her legs. We pray that the medication does what it's supposed to. And for the unspoken requests today, Father. I'm sure everybody has an unspoken request for family matters, for personal matters, for work-related issues. Whatever it may be, you know what it is. And we lift those up to you today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to be looking at the next several weeks, what makes an effective church. There's a lot of churches around, but a lot of them aren't effective. And before, I'm not going to point to anybody because we can easily fall into that category. And in this passage between Acts chapter 12, if you have your Bible, you can open to that. Acts chapter 12 to chapter 13, verse 12. Dr. Luke, who wrote this, gives us four marks of an effective church. I'm going to cover just one of them with you. And because I'm an old guy right now, I just want to make sure I give you all the marks. I'll tell you what the marks are before we start this. The first mark is that an effective church is a praying church. It's a church that not only prays individually, but it's a church that prays corporately. Okay? There aren't many churches in Ocean County that still have corporate prayer meetings. And that's a shame. An effective church first has to be a praying church. Second, it has to be a discipling church. In other words, we have to be active in teaching each other, learning from each other. That's the purpose of the men's group. That's why the women get together. That's, you know, listen to me. We have the daily breads here. And if you take the daily bread and you think that is discipleship, you're wrong, all right? It's a place to start. But discipleship is very simple. It means to be a student of the word. Student means that you just don't read it for 2 minutes and check it off and say, okay, I'm okay with God today. No, it's to be a student of the word. We'll unpack that next week. And then the third mark is to be an obedient church. A church that obeys the Spirit of God and the Word of God and to go forth as to what God wants us to do. God's opened some incredible doors for us. I hope you realize that. Between the Lacey High School Community Closet, the food pantry, English as a second language that we do on Thursday nights, my continuing relationship with the high school. We've been there several times talking to the students. We have the summer one, Lacey Day, right? Summer lunch program, the coat drive, right? And this is all through your goodness, all through your, but God has given these doors open to us so we can minister to other people as an obedient church. It's not just being about a holy club here. It's about reaching outside these walls with the love of Christ. And then the last mark is to be a church which embraces God's word. Now, these aren't in any order or priority. It's just the way it comes out in the scripture. They're all important. And if we lack in any of them, we're going to be in trouble. So today, I want to start with what it means to be a praying church. And this, I'm going to ask for your indulgence in this because it's going to take a little bit to develop this. I'm going to start at Acts 19. It says, after Herod, Herod was the king at the time, right? He was wicked. He was insane. If you looked at him wrong, he would think nothing of killing you. He killed his own relatives if he thought they were a threat to his power or his reputation. So he was not right, okay? And it says, Herod, though he had made a search for Peter, remember Peter was miraculously taken out of prison? Remember that from last week? And they couldn't find him. Well, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Well, that's Herod. And you know, it was law at the time that if you had a prisoner who was facing execution and the prisoner escaped, it was the guard's fault. And the guard had to pay the penalty then. That was the law. So they had no chance. Besides, Herod needed somebody to blame, and he blamed them. Then he said. Then it says, Herod went to Judea, to Caesarea, and he stayed there. This gets interesting, okay? He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are a little bit north of Palestine, and Tyre and Sidon weren't particularly nice people, but they were in a dispute with the king. That word quarreling means anger and heated. So this wasn't just, you know, a Twitter war, if I can put it that way. This was serious stuff that was going on. And the reason why they were quarreling is because there were some shutting down of trade routes that hindered the commerce of both these towns. But more than that, both of these cities really were dependent on Israel for their food. They needed food, right? So they joined together and sought an audience with Herod. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Now, let me explain to you. You have to read a little bit between the lines here. After securing the support of Blastus, the servant of the king, my guess is that they probably bribed him. They probably bribed him and said, hey, look, get us an audience with the king. We're starving, and we need our food. You know, I've discovered in life there are some powerful personal motivators. Loneliness is one of them, right? Pardon me for being so blunt, but sex is another, right? Money's another. Power's another. Position is another, right? I mean, these are some powerful motivators. This plays out in a whole scene of an egotistical king who wants nothing more than to be flattered and praised. All right, see, you have this scenario here, because this is important. So look how this plays out. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, this is the voice of God, of a God, not of a man. Whoa! Herod loved it. I'm a God. I'm a God. Listen, have you ever met people like that? Have you ever been a people like that? We got to be honest here. Because what was happening here, even though Herod wasn't a believer, what was happening here is the pinnacle of idolatry. It's the pinnacle of idolatry. He was no God. And yet, he took credit for being a God. Well, God has something to say about that. Said immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. You know, that's a little gross, right? But God takes idolatry seriously. He takes idolatry seriously. I'm going to tell you why in a second, all right? Before we get there, we need to know that the church, God's people, can be just as guilty of idolatry. Just as guilty. And idolatry will stop a church from being effective. So, let me just throw this out to you. Who wants to define what idolatry is? Yeah, Kimmy. Yeah, very simply. anything that gets in the way of God, it could be good or bad, right? We think of idols as statues, don't we? Many times, we think of idols as something that, you know, religious people might use. Well, that fits the bill. However, this is going right to the heart of the issue, because self-righteousness and pride are idols. Self-righteousness and pride are idols. America, in general, has many idols, and we don't even realize it. And the reason we don't realize it is because it's become so much a part of our culture, we accept them, right? I think, personally, I think it's a shame the way that the media dictates to us what we should look like, especially women, right? What we should look like, what should we should wear, what should we should drive, you know, and the culture says the more money you have, the more successful you are. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with wealth. However, when you put that above God, now it's an idol. But that's we tend to measure success and the importance of a person by very superficial things. And God doesn't do that. He looks at the heart. God calls it idolatry when we do that. You know, we are fickle people. We have to admit it. And there have been many sociological tests that have been done over the years. For instance, there's been tests that have done if a thin person goes for an interview and a heavier person goes for the same interview, the thin person is probably more likely to get the interview. Why? Because they look better, right? Well, okay. If they're more qualified, I could understand that. But we're so image conscious in this country. And it's wrong. It really is wrong. Image isn't everything. The fact of the matter is that most of us put on an image that we like to everyone to see in public, but in private we're something different. And that's not good either. All right? So I need to raise a question with you today. And the question is simply this. What kind of idols are lurking around that we need to deal with? There are always idols that we need to deal with. Sometimes it could be the television, right? Sometimes we can become news junkies, right? Sometimes we become sports junkies. There's nothing wrong with enjoying them, but when it takes the place of God. Listen, you know, I've been doing this in a lot of years, and inevitably, when we were allowed to all meet together before COVID, in both churches I pastored, someone would always say to me, I'd say, "Where's so-and-so?" "Oh, they're home preparing for the Super Bowl party." No, wrong answer. You need to be here worshiping. Then you can go home and prepare. And we get locked up in all of these excuses, and they seem okay, but they're really idols. I had someone tell me that they didn't come to church because their complexion was bad. I'm saying, yeah, God doesn't care about your complexion, you know. Just come and worship. Just come and worship. So what are some of the idols that are possible? I'm not asking you to confess yours, although I will in a little bit between you and God. But what kind of idols are possible even in the church? Does anybody want to take a shout? Anything? Okay, Ken. Okay, yeah. Yeah, image is definitely something that if we're not careful, it flips over into an attitude of holier than thou and self-righteousness, and that's not good. That's idolatry. What else? What other idols? Could be a church building, right? Nothing wrong with having a church building. But if that's the end all, then we've made it an idol, right? What other idols can there being a church. Well, in any church, you have a situation where you have people who may be somewhat comfortable, and finances and all, and you have people who may not be struggling. And here's where idolatry can come in. You can have the poorer person look at the richer person and be jealous. Correct? That's idolatry. Believe it or not, jealousy is idolatry. And you can have the richer person look down at the poorer person and say, "I want nothing to do with them." That's idolatry. It can come in through the back door. So, and the question I want to ask is, what are the idols that need to go? What I did here, I want to bring us back before we go to communion to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, right? We're not going to look at the all of them. But right at the beginning, this is from Exodus 20. I think I have it up there. Do I have it up there? Can you help me? There we go. Exodus 20. Listen to this. And listen, the Ten Commandments still apply to us today. All right? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So this is now to the Jewish people, but we can legitimately say, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the slavery of sin. Correct? Okay? What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. None. God is a jealous God. And so, you might say, well, gee, wasn't that a harsh treatment of Herod? No. Guess what? Herod probably knew this. And he was judged. He made himself a god. Well, look, you shall not make for yourself an image or in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or beneath or in the waters below. In other words, don't make an image of a god. You remember when the Israelites were in the desert and Moses was leading them. He goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. And by the time he comes down, what did the Israelites do? They were tired of Moses. And they said, look, we need somebody who's going to lead us. Make us a god, they said to Aaron, right, his brother. And he made a golden calf. Like a golden calf was going to do anything for them. That's an idol. And here we go. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now listen, this is serious stuff. Idolatry gets passed down from generation to generation. And if we don't let the Word of God, the Spirit of God, Jesus, break that pattern, it will continue. It will continue. And if you don't believe me, those of you who are parents, how quickly do your children pick up on your bad habits? Right? Your speech, right? Yeah. Listen, I'll say this as gently. I'll let you in the Salivary household. When I burp loudly, okay? Chip is laughing over here. I also sneeze loudly. As some of you well know, I scared you one night. But, I burp loudly. Well, guess what Joey started doing when he was young? We're having a contest. They pick up the bad points real easily, and this is the picture of generational sin. Not that it's sin to burp, but you understand what I'm saying. Let's keep going. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Oh, the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. How do we misuse the name of God? We do, don't we? Saying it is a curse. Even you know, those of you who are on social media, I see OMG a lot, right? Oh my God. And someone will say, well, oh my goodness. Listen, even that's right on the borderline. That's right on the borderline. Misusing the name of God. Yet, and here's what it upsets me as a pastor. What upsets me as a pastor is that if you, in the summertime, if you go to Seaside Heights or any of the boardwalks, people wear on their shirts obscenities. Obscenities. Even using the Lord's name in vain. But put the name of Jesus on it, and now people get offended. We got it backwards. Right? Look at more. So my question to you, these were just the first several commandments. My question to you, even as believers, how many of them might we be guilty of? A pastor that I know, he did a series on the Ten Commandments, and he said, suppose that we as a church made a covenant that any time you broke one of the Ten Commandments and you were honest about it, you put a dollar in a box in the church. I did the math. I like math. I did the math based on how many people they have and an estimate on how many times a day we all break the Ten Commandments. This church would be one of the richest churches in the country. We would too. God takes idolatry seriously. And one of the biggest problems of why churches are not effective today is because of this issue of idolatry. I hear people say they go to churches because they have great music, or they have a great building, or they have a great something or other. And I really hunger for people to say, I go to this church because I meet Jesus there. Doesn't matter who's singing. It doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter what the church looks like. The question is, did you meet Jesus? That's the question. We need to get back to this. Because if we don't get back to this, the church is going to be ineffective. Can we go back to the last line of the passage in Acts? Verse 25, I think it is. Acts 12. Acts 12, right? Now the Lord. Yeah. It's Acts 12, beginning at 19. If you could do that. So I want to show you something real quick before we go to communion. I think you went too far. Of chapter 12. That's 25? I'll go back. I'm sorry. I was ahead of myself. Keep going. Oh, no, you were right. One ahead. Look at verse 24. I was one verse off. When idolatry is dealt with in a church that prays and confesses and deals with idolatry in its midst, corporately and personally, the word of God will continue to spread and flourish. The word of God will continue to spread and flourish. That's an awesome promise. That's a real awesome promise. But how do we deal with idolatry? We have to confess it. I'll go into this a little bit deeper next week in preparation for the next point. But God wants us to embark on a process called sanctification. And in that process of learning, and in that process of following God and the Holy Spirit, we give God permission to change us from the inside out. And part of that process, remember last week we talked about pruning, how pruning can hurt a plant, but it's good for them. What God wants to do in our lives is prune us from any attachments, any idols that gets in the way of us following him. And he could do that in a number of ways. Sometimes he has to put us on our back for that. Sometimes he allows us to experience a monumental problem. Or sometimes he just talks to us through his word. I mean, it can happen a lot of ways. I'll go into more detail. But true freedom comes when we allow God to get rid of the idols in our lives that keep us from following him. Now, when I say remove them, remove any sinful idols. For the other idols that aren't bad, well, we got to put them in perspective that they can't take God's place or be raised higher than God. If you like football, hey, enjoy football, but it's not more important than God. If you like baseball, enjoy baseball, but it's not more important than God. If you understand what I'm saying here. Sometimes it's a matter of priorities. You've heard me say many times, and I'm not asking you to do this, and I don't want you to do this, but if I were to see your checkbook, I'll tell you in 2 minutes where your priorities are. I could do it very easily. If I were to see your calendar, if you kept a calendar, I could tell you where your priorities are. So it's worth self-examination to say, okay, Lord, what's in my life that I may need to give up? I just want to end with an illustration. The man who led me to the Lord, Kristen, and you guys know him. When I first met him, he was dating a nurse, a young lady, and as things started to progress, we used to carpool together up to work. One day he said to me, I need to end a relationship with so-and-so. And I said, why? And I wasn't a believer then. And he says, she doesn't know Jesus. And initially I thought, is that really that important? And it really hurt him. He really was in love with this young woman. And so he ended the relationship. And what I found out later, and now I know why, was he was doing this in obedience to God because he didn't want to be unequally yoked with somebody who didn't hold his faith. So you know what God does? God sends another beautiful young lady who loves the Lord, and they hit it off, and they've been married for how many years now? About 100? 40 years, right? And he ended up pastoring out in Littleton, Colorado. So here's what, he was one of the ones who led me to the Lord, me and Mary Lou, and discipled us in the early days, taught us. And he would say this to me, call me Louie. He's a few people could call me Louie because he's 6'5" or something like that, right? Like Mutt and Jeff when we walk. And he says, Louie, always remember this. God never takes anything away that he can't replace with something better. I never forgot that. If God takes something away, he will replace it with something better. So what idols do we need to look at in our own lives? So next week we'll go a little bit deeper into the discipling end of this. But as we come into the communion table, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that as we come to the table, we need to examine ourselves. What does he mean by that? We have to let this word of God and the spirit of God point out specific sin you and I need to confess. And we need to confess it very specifically. Let me give you an example. We just can't say to God, hey, Lord, I've not been so good this week. Just forgive me. Well, no, you got to name it. Well, Lord, I used your name in vain several times. I know that hurt you. Help me. I want to turn from that. Help me not to do that again. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Or Lord, I looked at something this week that I wasn't supposed to look at. Lord, would you forgive me? We need to be very specific because when we're very specific, now God and the Holy Spirit can deal with us from the inside out. And some people will say to me, because everybody wrestles with some diehard sins, right? And some people will say to me, well, how often should I confess it? As often as you do it. You know what will happen eventually? You'll get tired of hearing yourself. And God will give you the desire to change. And so, it's a time of inspection as we come before the Lord's table. You don't have to be a member of the church, but you need to know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. This is a time where we can come clean before Him. And you know, and I use this often, but I want to make the point. In this time, we can just lay it out on the table, on His table, and say, Lord, this is exactly what I've done. I'm sorry. Aren't you glad it doesn't appear up here? Can you imagine if He lists all our sins? He doesn't do that. All He wants us to do is acknowledge what we've done under examination. So, I'm going to ask you to be careful with the cups again. Last 2 months, I managed not to spill it. Maybe I shouldn't say anything. But there's two tabs, and the top tab releases the bread. So, would you do that? Let's just take a moment before we partake of the bread and let the Spirit of God examine our hearts. Father, we are so grateful for the promise that you made through Peter, where if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Jesus took the bread and broke it, the unleavened bread, and broke it as a symbol of the body that was going to be broken for you and me on the cross of Calvary. He says, when you take this bread, do this in remembrance of him. Would you take it now, please? The next tab will uncover the cup, if you would do that and hold it. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And it's the shedding of the blood of the perfect Lamb, of very God and very man in the flesh, that would make atonement for our sin once and for all. And Jesus said that this is the symbol of his blood, and it's a symbol of the new covenant. That for those of us who know him, he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. He says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you drink, please? And it's snowing. So, I'm going to ask the ladies to come up with Chip. We'll end with a brief song. It's a song that Pastor Jack Hayford wrote many years ago now, back in the late 80s, as a matter of fact. I had the honor of meeting him, as a matter of fact, down in Atlanta, Georgia. And this is something that he did. God inspired him to do. It's very simple, but to the point. I'm going to ask you to stand, please.
God answers prayers all the time.
majesty. Worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Amen. I want to thank our guests for being here today. Thank you for coming. You're a blessing to us. And let me pray as we go. Be safe today, okay? Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you, Father, for lifting up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Release us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be a blessing to others. And Father, bring us to our destination safely. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Enjoy the day. Thank you, parking lot. Amen.